wants to be first? Depends on what you might want to be first for. First in line for recess or lunch? First in line for tickets to a big game or a fancy concert? Count me in on that one. First in line for a shot or going to the dentist? Count me out. First in line for donuts at church? Pretty cool. Oh, there you go. You are first. You got it. First at volunteering in church? Right now, I don't have a lot of time. Besides, there's probably a lot of other people, all of you here, right? You could volunteer. You could do a better job than I could. I think I'm going to pass this time. I don't think that the question of who wants to be first or greatest has gone away since Jesus' day. From Muhammad Ali's signature boast about being the greatest to the challenge for each of us to dare to be great, we continue to discuss and debate with each other what constitutes greatness. And that question is at the heart of the passage that was read this morning. How many times have we argued about how much we deserve to be first at something or winning the title of being the greatest? With that in mind, let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts in this time and in this space be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. And all God's children said, amen. This scene has a familiar ring to it. From last week, if you were here, having just heard Mark's account of Jesus' prediction of passion and Peter's rejection of that mission, we find Jesus once again telling his disciples that he will be betrayed, he will be killed, and he will be raised on the third day. And as with last week's scripture lesson, the disciples just don't seem to understand or believe what Jesus is saying, even though this is the second time that he's told them. Instead, the disciples are more concerned about who among them is the greatest. I imagine that the debate went down a little bit like this. Peter started saying that since he was the first handpicked by Jesus, he was naturally the greatest. Peter argued based on the privilege of being seniority. On top of that, he was the only one of the 12 who tried to walk on water. No one can deny that he indeed did take a few steps before he began to sink. And in terms of one-on-one time with Jesus, there is no question that Peter, he had the most time. That would qualify him as the greatest. Well, Andrew counters Peter by saying, well, sure, Peter, you can count all the times that Jesus spent correcting you. You indeed have had the most contact hours with Jesus, but I'm the one who introduced you to Jesus. He's going to remember that, I know. I was there first. And then Matthew chimes in with the fact that he knows he was chosen by Jesus for a specific purpose. He's a tax collector. He's got great organizational skills and leadership qualities. James and John, I imagine they're exchanging glances at each other, and they believe that they're the special ones to Jesus. He said that he appreciated their enthusiasm and gave him a very special title. After all, they were the sons of thunder. And on and on and on it goes about who is the greatest among them. Nowhere in this story does it say who won the debate. But judging by the way the conversation was going, if a deciding vote had been taken in that time, no doubt it would have ended in a 12-way tie with each disciple voting for themselves. We all want to be first. We all want others to look at us as being the greatest, as the most important. Can you imagine how exasperating the disciples were to Jesus? Here Jesus declared his purpose and identity, and the disciples are just arguing about who's first. The disciples couldn't fathom that the one that they followed would give his life for their sake. They were oblivious to that kind of unconditional love and sacrifice. Who is the greatest? Instead of Jesus scolding them all, he offers yet another lesson about what true greatness is. Jesus even uses a very special visual aid that are among them. Jesus tells them, whoever wants to be first, the greatest, must be last and a servant to all. Though this isn't as sharp a rebuke as the one that he offered to Peter in last week's scripture lesson, it nevertheless probably stung. Because this is definitely not what most of us are taught in life. Greatness, we assume, implies power, accomplishment, fame, wealth, and all the other things that allow you to do things to influence people, to make things go your way. But that's not what Jesus says to us. And to drive his point home, he scoops up a young child into his arms and tells them that whoever welcomes a child like this welcomes him. Take a look at the children who are around each one of us today. Have you welcomed them in? Have you smiled and said you're excited to see them today? It seems like Jesus maybe has gone from saying something a little bit odd, to be first, you have to be last, to saying something that sounds a little bit crazy. You see, children occupied a very interesting place in first century households for Jews and for Romans alike. They represented the future. They would carry on the family name. They would provide for their aging parents, and they would produce the next generation. But in the present, they were a liability. Small children were especially more likely to contract illness and to die. You see, they participated in the household labor when they could, but they were not yet fully productive, and they still represented another mouth to feed and provide for. Many historians of that time period compared the status of children in such a way to a situation to that of a slave. Their parents, they loved them. But a child had no rights, had no voice, had no influence, and had no standing in society. They were utterly dependent, utterly vulnerable, utterly powerless. So how could caring for a child count as greatness? Look at those kids around you. How does that count as greatness? Children were insiders, left on the outside. Is this merely an instance of Jesus turning the expectations of the world upside down? I don't know. I believe it's more a great reversal in the name of justice. I believe it's not so much a question of who is great and who is not, but instead it is a question of welcome, of radical hospitality. Jesus was a hopeful fanatic. Jesus was a fanatic about sharing God with those that nobody wanted to see. He was a fanatic about extending hospitality to those that he considered no more than property. Jesus didn't follow the rubric and rules of life. He healed when he wasn't supposed to. He touched people that he shouldn't have touched. Jesus taught each one to love, because God's love was for everyone. All our arguments about greatness means nothing if we don't stoop down low enough to see the invisible ones in our midst. Have you taken time to look at the children in our midst? That day in Capernaum, Jesus held a little child in his arms, and he brought the words of heaven down to earth. I can imagine Jesus whispering in that child's ear, "You are a beloved child of God. You belong here. You are a blessing." Think about that for a minute. What if Jesus is right? What if we imagined that greatness wasn't about power and wealth and fame and all of the rest, but instead that we measure greatness by how much we share with others, how much we take care of others, how much we love others, how much we serve others, how much we help people see how much they belong and are welcome, radical hospitality in Christ's name. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if people were regularly trying to outdo each other in their deeds of kindness and service? If there was maybe a nationally broadcast competition to see who was willing to be last so that others could go first. Can you imagine? What if there was a reality TV show that followed people around as they tried to help as many people as possible in the world instead of winning for their own glory and fame? The definition of greatness Jesus offers seems strange initially because it's so completely and utterly countercultural. He calls us to imagine that true greatness lies in service by taking care of those who are the most vulnerable in our midst. Those with little influence or power. Those the culture is likely to ignore. Have you looked at the children lately? This, without a doubt, offers us a vision for our own congregational life. But it also applies personally. Are we measuring our success, our greatness, not by what we take in, but what we give away? Not by the influence that we yield, but by the service, true servanthood that we offer. Not by accumulating more, but by sharing abundantly what we already have. Not by being first, but by being eager to work hard in order to see others move ahead. I believe that Jesus isn't interested in who we say is the greatest or even who acts like the greatest or maybe even looks like the greatest. Jesus is interested in who acts with the greatest grace, compassion, and love. Make no mistake, I believe this is hard stuff. Absolutely, totally, and different than what we know in our culture, whether in first century or 21st. And so it was hard for the disciples, and gosh, it's hard for us too. They didn't understand what Jesus meant, and so they fell into the trap of putting themselves ahead of everybody else. I think I find myself sometimes doing the same, looking out for myself rather than others, trusting less in God for security than my own wealth, shutting out others rather than letting them in. That day, Jesus looked over the child's shoulder at his disciples and even farther. Jesus was looking at us too. Whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me. This isn't as simple as it sounds. It means caring for children, even if we don't have any of our own. It means being committed to making sure that all children have basic health care. It means Jesus wants us to see not only our children and grandchildren, but children who have no home to sleep in, who go hungry at night, who don't have a safe place to be. This means bending down low enough to see the child who can't see any higher than our knees. The road that the disciples are traveling with Jesus when they fall into this petty argument about who's the greatest is the road to Jerusalem. Even while his disciples misunderstood, who don't believe, and just plain ignore what he's saying, Jesus is walking the road to Jerusalem and the cross willingly in order to sacrifice everything for them and for each one of us today. So hear Jesus' words once again and look at the children who are around us. Know that those words are still directed to his disciples, both gathered around him in Capernaum and to each one of us today, as Mark writes. And so Jesus sat down, he called his 12 disciples together and said, "Whoever wants to be first must be last and a servant to all." Greatness is determined by weakness and vulnerability, by service and sacrifice, by humility and honor, by truthfulness and faithfulness. We are called to embody this kind of greatness so that the world can witness the true meaning of greatness born out of unconditional love. That's why we have today during our fellowship time an opportunity to go into Wesley Hall and be first in line for those donuts, but to also be first in line to write cards for some of the children that are a part of Touch a Life and tying some prayer quilts for them that'll be going on their beds and visiting with the people from CCA and Project Transformation to learn about how we can make a difference for all God's children in our midst. Who wants to be first? It's tempting to want to be first. It's tempting to want to be great. But if we do so at the expense of making others out to be the least, we become the least in God's eyes. Those disciples knew better, and so do we, church. Who wants to be first? True servanthood is rooted in a relationship of love for the other. Out of love, we just do what needs to be done without concern or credit or recognition. Acts of service can be measured in terms of success or failure, but acts of true servanthood are not held up to standards of measures, but are a response to a call to be a faithful disciple. So who wants to be first? May God lead each and every one of us to want to be first in line for service in God's kingdom. And all God's children said, amen.